It has already been a packed weekend, and the weekend is not over. We had a great day yesterday, and the Lord blessed at our ladies' event, the Mother's Day banquet. I'll make a comment about that in the morning service. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to... I need a copy of the notes. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Forgive me for just a moment. Okay. Let's see if we can get this to work right. Let's read Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 47 through 54. Matthew 26, 47 through 54. The account this morning is about the meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was betrayed. And it's interesting, we'll bring a couple things to light. We're going to read out of Matthew, beginning Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. It says, "While he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, Judas, gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." It was kind of funny. I think it was Lantana was teaching the kids about this last week. And she said, and then Judas kissed him. And one of my boys goes, "Ooh, that's disgusting." It's kind of funny. Verse 50, "Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Remember, God asks questions to investigate or to reveal things. The Lord doesn't have a lack of knowledge. "And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword in its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that must it be, that thus it must be?" Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 18. Hold your place there in Matthew. I want you to see what John has to say about this. I think I've referenced it before. I have a book called Baker's Harmony of the Gospels. And there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what Baker's Harmony does, there are different harmonies. You have a column for each Gospel. And as you're reading along, you can see the concurrent events in the other Gospels, which is really kind of neat because you can kind of take them all in at the same time. John chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Remember that Matthew is emphasizing that Jesus is the King of the Jews. It's written to a Jewish audience. The book of John is emphasizing the deity of Jesus Christ. So he includes some interesting elements. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples." After he was praying to the Father three times. We talked about that last week. "He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that he should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" So he went to them. "They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. It's interesting. Who fell to the ground? His enemies did. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. His right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which thy father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, an unbeliever yet anointed by God, or used by God, to speak the truth that this death would be for the people. Have you ever acted in a way that's impetuously? That's a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand and give a testimony, okay? Each one of us could. Now, whether you remember them all or whether you'd like to forget them, we act sometimes without thinking or before we consider it. We fail to show patience. We fail to wait on the Lord. Oftentimes in our immediate reaction, it's a fleshly response instead of a spiritual Christ-honoring one. Would you agree? Yeah, we have that tendency. And in this lesson, we'll see Peter learn a hard lesson on forbearance. Forbearance. The Bible commands us to forbear. That means to put up with, all right? Difficult, not just difficult times, but difficult people. And our response is often to react in severity and anger and retribution. God calls us, though, to long-suffering, being slow to anger, being patient. And Jesus Christ is that example. Our lesson today is a lesson on forbearance. A lesson on forbearance. I want you to consider these scripture verses in Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse 16. It's there on your notes. It says, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. I said a couple weeks ago, the problem with being long-suffering is that you have to suffer at all. We don't like that. You know, I want to be long-suffering, I just don't want to suffer. Well, it's not quite the way it works. But God is, and He's full of compassion. 2 Corinthians 6 says, in all these things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So we are supposed to be ministers of God. In what way? Well, in much patience, in afflictions, I don't like that word either, in necessities, in distresses. This doesn't sound like the name it, claim it, health and wealth philosophy preached on television, does it? Paul the Apostle would have been kicked out of those churches. In stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. In spite of all those things, when you're on your last nerve, God still expects us to try and be like Christ. In fact, then it's the most important. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and unfeigned. It's not an act, it's God in you. James puts it this way. It says in James 1, Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Isn't that really the solution? If we will just slow down and not speak, and not give in to wrath, and wait, swift to hear, then God can work in us. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I think we use that phrase, righteous indignation. You know, you really won't find that in the Bible. If you find the verse where it tells you to have righteous indignation, find it for me. I'd like to see it. It's probably next to the one that says cleanliness is next to godliness. Okay? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You say, well, Jesus did it. Sure. And you know what? He created the worlds, too. It's difficult for us to, you know, we're not commanded to do everything that Jesus did. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach and patient. That brings us to the first point then, the betrayal. The betrayal. You know, just as Jesus had done with many of the events in the last week, he had foretold this act of the betrayal. Take your Bible. I hope you're there in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, look at verse 20. As they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He wasn't hiding this. I laugh at some scriptures in the Bible, and forgive me, maybe I'm different, but I look at them and I see things and it just makes me chuckle. Okay, Jesus tells them flat out what's happening, and all of them sit around and go, what just happened? You know, like your children. Verse 20, now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written to him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. You know, they're all sitting around the same table, and yet they missed it. You know, the betrayal of the Lord is one of the most upsetting and dark hours in human history. And if you're like me, you get upset with Judas. Sometimes I think, man, if I was there, I would have just punched him in the nose. I would have stopped that, you know. But really, that's the human response. Christ knew this was happening. He allowed it to happen. In fact, it's the way that it took place that connects most with our anger. I want you to look at the kiss of Judas. The betrayal, but in the kiss of Judas. The word there is kiss. Matthew 26:48-49 says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. Now, I'm going to just, a lesson in culture. The kiss that is spoken of here, it's not the same kiss as a husband and wife would give each other, you know, a kiss on the lips. It's not anything that's disgusting. In fact, over in Eastern cultures, even today, the men will, you'll put your head to one side and you'll make a sound, a kissing sound. You don't actually smooch the person every time, okay? And that was a common way of greeting. Today, in our germ-conscious society, we don't even like to shake hands, some people. They just want to do fist bumps, you know? And yet, in their culture, yeah, right. In their culture, that's the way that it would happen. They would lean forward, do a partial embrace, make a kissing sound. You might kiss the person if you're very close to them, family or something. But it was not at all like what many times we think. And so he came to Jesus, and forthwith came he to Jesus and said, Hail Master, and kissed him. Sometimes they would kiss the hand of a king or something to show honor. Mark 14 says, he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was cometh, he goeth straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. You know, a kiss ought to communicate love, tenderness, affection. It seems like there's no greater devaluing to a kiss than to use it as a sign of betrayal. You know, that's really the reason for this, is this was Satan's work. John 13 says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. So that answers the age-old question, you know, was Judas saved or not? No, he was indwelt by Satan. Okay, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. A Christian cannot be indwelt by Satan or a demon. But Judas was. Then said Jesus unto him, thou that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto this to him. Like I said, it kind of tickles me because they were all there. And he said, you know, whoever dips with me is going to betray me. Judas says, is it going to be me? He says, yes, it is. Then Judas enters. And then Jesus says, that which thou doest, do quickly. Verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. They missed it completely. Oh, he must be leaving to buy something for the rest of us. No, he's betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas knew where the Lord Jesus Christ would have been. He went there often with the Lord. And he wanted to make sure that in the cover of night that they wouldn't get mixed up and grab the wrong guy. And so he says, I will kiss him and you will know. It's interesting as Judas was like many in the world today in that he claimed to be a friend of Jesus. He hung around with Jesus, but he never surrendered his life to Jesus. Scripture says in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Deceitful. The kiss of Jesus, the kiss of Judas was deceitful. That brings us to the kindness of Jesus. How did the Lord Jesus Christ respond to this? How would you have responded? Even knowing that this would take place, Jesus still allowed him to do it. He treated Judas as a friend right up until the end. Because that's how Jesus is. In fact, Matthew 26, verse 50, look what he does. He says in verse 50, Jesus said unto them, unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Matthew 26, verse 50. He even calls him friend. See, Judas was not a friend, but Jesus is a friend of sinners. Friend, wherefore art thou come? He still loved Judas. How could Jesus love someone who would betray the Son of God? Because God is love. That should answer the question, you know, does God still love this person or does God love that person? I've heard people say before, you know, God hates this type of sinner or God hates that type of sinner. There's a movement in Christianity kind of gaining traction today that goes against the idea that God loves sinners and hates sin. It also says that God hates sinners. And that if you're bad enough or you're a degenerate or if you're of a reprobate mind, that God hates you. The Bible doesn't say that. God loved the world. Jesus died for the world. He's a friend of sinners, of who you are, and I am, and Judas was. And he loved people, he loved sinners. In fact, our response, I think this is interesting, our response when we're wrong says much about our character. Consider these verses. Paul says this from prison, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation you're called to is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your new lot in life. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Putting up with difficult people. Yes, that's what you're called to do. In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Not just putting up with them, but forgiving them. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all, these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If Christ responded this way, and if we are called to respond this way, realize it's not how the disciples responded. I want you to consider the battle. The battle. Not just the betrayal, but the battle. After Christ had been betrayed, a kind of battle broke out. Now, it wasn't a very large one, okay? Peter rose to the Lord's defense. And as I'm reading this, it's kind of funny because I want you to see the sword of Peter. The sword of Peter. In the battle, it was the sword of Peter. Luke 22 tells us something. The book of Luke brings something else in. Luke often brings a very technical account because Luke was a physician. And When they that were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, they, who is they? Well, it's the rest of the disciples. So the rest of the disciples said unto Jesus, they saw this crowd coming and they're there praying with Jesus. And immediately, like we would at a church service or something, and we see somebody's going to do harm to us, we look to the person in charge and we say, shall we smite with a sword? These guys believed in concealed carry. You know what that means? It means that Jesus had a bunch of disciples that were packing. They can't say, should we smite with a sword, if they don't have swords. And then one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. In fact, it was Peter. Peter did what everybody else was thinking, right? He's like the guy, everybody else is thinking it, and he just speaks up and you go, how rude, you know, but everybody else is thinking it. They just don't want to admit it. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. What's interesting is when Peter denied Jesus, one of the Gospels identifies that one of the people who identified Peter around the fire and said, you're one of his disciples. He was a friend to Malchus. He would have known that it was Peter. Okay. This guy, Malchus. Wrong place, wrong time. Aiming for his head, Peter instead took off his ear. I don't know if the guy moved out of the way at just the right time. You know, it's good to stand up for the Lord. Amen. You ought to. But sometimes we're misguided. We ought to follow the Lord's will. This was not the will of God. The sword of Peter was not, but the sympathy of Jesus was. The sympathy of Jesus is the next blank. When someone responds to an unjust attack with patience, is that a natural human response? When you're attacked unjustly, okay, I'm not saying when you get pulled over for speeding and you were really speeding and you go, well, at least I admitted it. I'm really a good Christian. No, you're not. That's just, you know, you deserve it. But if it's unjust and you respond with patience or grace, when you respond with peace, it's obviously not a natural response. It's a Christ-like response when it's unjust. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. He told his disciples, back off, allow this to happen. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now, I wonder if Malchus could hear better out of his right ear after this than before. He said, man, that was interesting. I can hear better out of this ear than I had 20/20 hearing. Jesus not only refused to fight back, he healed the wounded man. Reminds me of what David did. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of the King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. He said this to a king. How did David respond? Hey, mighty men, go over and take care of this guy. Take care of my light work for me. David could have just hit him with a sling and a stone. You know what he did? He forbore. He showed kindness. In fact, he showed faith in the will of God and the power of God. David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do? His son Absalom was the one that had done the military coup that had taken him off the throne. And he says, if my son's doing this, how much more this man? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden it. And it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. This really ought to be our response when people do us evil, when we don't deserve it. And they come just, they're after us. They've got it in for us. Instead of immediately jumping up and fighting with them, say, all right, Lord, what do you have to teach me? Are you going to do me good because of this injustice? We ought to. Consider the words of Matthew 7. Matthew 5 is a cross-reference there. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. You can look it up later. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Matthew 7 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Later on it says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When you're treated unjustly, what comes out of your heart, what comes out of your mouth? You know where it was to start with? It was in your heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our friends and neighbors saw a pattern of good works in our lives and recognized that it was not human, that we're different? That would be a good thing. And you know when that shines most is during injustice. Because that's when the world looks for you to stand up for your rights, not to be tread on, you know, fight fire with fire, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know what really sets the Christian apart? Is when we don't respond that way. That brings me to the binding. The binding, number three. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ give sympathy, he quenched the battle. John 18:12 says, the band and the captain of the officers came, and the Jews took Jesus and bound him. He allowed himself to be bound and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. After the betrayal, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and led away. In fact, he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross as a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He not only forbore the unjust actions of men, he went to the cross and suffered for sins that he did not commit. That's the ultimate suffering for injustice. But he did it because it was the will of God. He could have stopped them, he could have destroyed them, but he submitted because it was the will of God. I want you to notice the arrest of Jesus. The arrest of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, take them, turn over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Verse 12. John 18, verse 12 says, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. He commanded the weapons to be put away. He allowed himself to be arrested. Why? Because Jesus had come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 18, 12. And in order for him to seek and to save that which was lost, in order for him to fulfill his mission, he had to do what? He had to die on the cross. And in order to die on the cross, he had to be bound and to be tried. Being crucified was part of the path. Being beaten was part of the path. Being arrested and being bound was part of the path. John 18, verse 4 says this, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, who seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now it's interesting because the charismatic crowd uses this passage as a reference for the power of God. When some of the guys on television make people get slain in the spirit and they all fall down, there's one guy in particular, and he waves his coat, and the whole crowd falls down. He'll say, in the name of Jesus, like this, okay, and he'll make his choir fall on the ground. And then he'll sling his coat at the crowd, and they'll fall on the ground. And it is such a mockery of the truth of God's word. Do you know who it is that fell down? It was his enemies. Okay, we fall down willingly to worship. They fell down at his power. Then ask he again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek him, let them go their way. Part of the betrayal was identifying, and Judas did that. Look down at verse 9. I think this is interesting as well. John 18, verse 9. He told them, "Let them go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Now, there's a brand of theology called Calvinism that says that that God elects people to be saved, and those who he elects, he gave to Jesus Christ, and he'll lose none of them. They use a passage earlier in the book of John, but this actually tells us he was talking about the disciples. That's a direct reference to the disciples. He lost none. I wasn't talking about, you know, a new brand of theology. Look at Matthew, or look at this, consider this text from Matthew. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This was his mission. All this was done, the scripture says, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. He had been telling his disciples all that was to come. They still weren't ready to receive it. And at this point, all the disciples forsook him and fled. But you know what? Jesus did not flee. When it was the will of God, he was willing to obey even unto death. If you know that something is the will of God, to what extent are you willing to submit? To what extent are you willing to submit? How much injustice are we willing to take? What are we willing to forbear? If we know that it's the will of God, well, an easy answer for that is, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Should be all. As a preacher, that's a pretty high bar. I know it is. That's why we really can't feel good about ourselves if we compare ourselves to other people and we appear superior. Because we're really not to do that. We're to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our bar. He was willing to go to the cross if it was the will of God. What are we willing to do? Ask yourself that. And then consider the ascent of Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 53 and 54. It's there on your notes. It says this in the end of the passage. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He had the ability to leave. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He could have put a stop to this immediately. In his strength, though, he responded with gentleness. He assented to God's will. And having already submitted to the will of the Father, he was submitted to do whatever the Father called him to do. You know, when it comes to forbearance, our immediate response to injustice many times is to pop off a remark, to defend ourselves, to defend other people. I got to confess to you, defending myself is not my first response. But when I see somebody else treated unjustly, my first response is to act with vengeance upon that person. That's what my flesh wants to do. But you know, that's not always the will of God. Jesus loved all men. He's a friend of sinners. And we ought to love others as well, even including sinners, even including those that you would say, well, they're just despicable. Well, who are we to judge? I'd say, secondly, Christ was willing to accept even the worst circumstances if it was part of God's will. And we ought to choose to let God have his way in our lives, even if it means putting up with some unjust treatment, if it's for the glory of God. If it's for the glory of God. A lesson on forbearance. What did Christ do? Well, he didn't respond the way that Peter did. By the way, many of us, we go, "Go, Peter!" And Christ says, "Put away your sword. This is not the time. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost." Christian, defending yourself is not always the right response. We have a higher calling. And our calling is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world around us. How much better of an impact can we have if we respond in grace and forbearance and patience? And the world says, wow, that's not normal. Something's different about them. And it makes a profound impact in their life. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please help us to honor you. I pray that we would ever see ourselves as your representatives. And Lord, we fall short, but help us to do better on a daily basis. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.